Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. Hear now the word of our Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest points of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. I'm always kind of caught with a little bit of a chuckle when I read some of the vast understatements in Scripture. Of course, one of my favorite understatements is in the first chapter of Genesis, where it simply says, "He made the stars also." That short little phrase, probably the biggest understatement that has ever been made. But this one I like too. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Really? Shocker there. Well, it's hard to believe that we are already in the fifth week of Lent. And for some of us in the church, we are deep into our Lenten disciplines, perhaps enjoying greater fellowship with God, even while temptation to abandon that discipline grows stronger. And for others of us, we may be needing to buckle down and try a little bit harder for those Lenten disciplines these last couple weeks. And it is my hope that the text that we are considering today will cause each of us to pause and think a little bit more deeply on the effects of temptation in our lives, and how through the example of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that we are able to overcome temptation and live in the victory that comes from our relationship with God. Now, throughout Lent, we've been looking at several wilderness narratives of the people of God encountering him in the wilderness throughout our scriptures, and the ways in which God has tested his people in those wildernesses. Now, our wilderness narrative today is one that we often will look at the beginning of our Lenten season. In fact, this passage or the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke are almost always a part of the lectionary readings for the first week of Lent. Actually, if I think about it, I believe that they are in the lectionary readings for the first week of Lent each year, just, you know, the different Gospels. Because for those of you who don't know, the lectionary goes on a three-year cycle, and there are three Gospels. And so the first year, you focus on the Gospel of Matthew. Second year, you focus on the Gospel of Mark. I should say three synoptic Gospels. There are four Gospels. And then the third year, it focuses on the Gospel of Luke. The reason John's not included as much in that is John is not listed amongst what biblical scholars like to call synoptic Gospels, meaning it's not a straightforward narrative. John is more of a teaching or a recording of the teachings of Jesus. It has a lot more of the sayings of Jesus rather than a biography-style narrative that we see in the three synoptic Gospels. But anyway, this passage is one that we often will look at the beginning of Lent, as it The 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness is the reason why we have 40 days of Lent. But my dad and I, as we were preparing the series, decided to save it for this week, second to last week of Lent. And we now finally get to look at this wilderness narrative of Jesus' temptation. We see Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness after an incredible event with his baptism, in which the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and lighted on him. And the voice of God, the Father, spoke from heaven, and the sound of a mighty thunder roar. And we hear those words, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And how great would it have been to have been there and witnessed the presence of all three persons of the Holy Trinity there, Jesus, the Son, being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. Could you imagine how awesome of an experience that would be to have witnessed that? But then right after that, Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And in the Gospel of Mark, it actually uses the language that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, as in he was pushed into the wilderness by the Spirit. Well, the passage preceding this narrative, his baptism, this amazing story of this event in the life of Jesus, he has shown his faithfulness to God the Father's will at his baptism. And I love when he first approaches his cousin John the Baptist and asks him to be baptized. John says, "No, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy." And, John had already testified that he was not worthy to even stoop down and fasten Jesus' sandals. And now Jesus comes to him and he says, "I want you to baptize me." And John at first throws up his hand and says, "No," because John knew who he was. He knew that he himself was not the Messiah, but Jesus was. And in speaking to the crowd Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John's whole purpose for his ministry was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. He was looking for the Messiah. And now the very one whom he had been speaking about came to the river to be baptized by him. And John feels the inadequacy of in that moment. How can John possibly take the leadership point in this moment? And we hear his puzzled words as he says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Well, Jesus' response is one that is very important for us. He says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, this has to be done. It is the will of God the Father for this to be done. And in being baptized, Jesus was setting the example for us to follow. In being baptized himself, Jesus was setting up the precedent for what he would later command, that we should all be baptized. The New Living Translation, which I could have read from, it's down on the front pew. I have two Bibles in the sanctuary right now. My New Living is on the front pew. But it in the New Living, it says, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." Jesus' baptism was not a matter of repentance, but a matter of obedience. And so John baptizes Jesus, and we hear the voice of God the Father from heaven proclaiming exactly who Jesus is. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it seems like at this point, this is a great start to his ministry. I mean, God has pronounced who Jesus is in a booming voice. There are many witnesses. It seems like this is the great start to a very successful and victorious ministry through which salvation will be made clear. But then, rather than going straight from his baptism into Judea to begin preaching, he kind of takes a time out and pauses, and he goes off into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. And when my dad and I were working on this sermon together, my dad reminded me of something that happened back when I was in high school. One night there was a football game, and my team were the Olney Tigers. I was a Tiger. And which is kind of funny, I went from being a Tiger to a Panther when I got to college. Something about big Wildcats. But the Olney Tigers were playing a great game. It was a beautiful, crisp fall evening, and everything seemed to be going great. The Tigers were winning, which was very unusual at that point. The football team at my high school was not very well known for being successful, at least not until my senior year. My senior year, they finally started getting good. But my freshman year, they were 0-9 in 09. We all wanted to get t-shirts, but the football team didn't find that very funny. But everything was going great until suddenly there was a flash of lightning and thunder rolled across the sky. And of course, as you may know from sporting events, if there is lightning or thunder within so many miles of where the game is, there has to be a 30-minute delay. And so the refs blew the whistle, and the game was delayed for 30 minutes. Now, here's the funny thing. Other than that single flash of lightning and boom of thunder, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and not a single raindrop fell. It was just this freak thing that happened. There was no storm nearby. There was just the single flash of lightning, roll of thunder, but it resulted in a 30-minute delay. And so he sat there in the bleachers, or walked around in my case, because that's, for some reason, that's what me and my friends did during football games. We didn't sit in the bleachers and watch. We circled the football field. Don't ask me why. That's just what we did. And there was no explanation for the lightning, except my dad said that maybe it's because the other team was praying a little bit harder because they were losing. But when the teams finally were allowed to get back on the field and play again, my team had lost their momentum. And even though they had been winning up to that point, they lost miserably. It was embarrassing. And the other team pulled it out. They won. The other team used that 30 minutes to get their heads on straight, and they won the game. All because of this delay. You know, it kind of seems like a similar thing was getting ready to happen with Jesus. You know, Jesus had this wonderful experience, you know, what would have been a wonderful start to his ministry. God the Father has proclaimed who he was, and then there was a delay in the game, so to speak, as he didn't go immediately into his ministry. Instead, he went off into the wilderness to be tempted. And this could have been seen by many as a strategy to derail the message of salvation that Jesus was going to be preaching. It was an interruption that could have very easily sent things a completely different way. Now, of course, we know how the story ends. Jesus does win, but not in the way that you might have expected from this first experience. And we've all had things like this happen, little interruptions that can send us off on a different track. We may be getting along in our career, or a life event will happen that sets us back a little ways. Maybe doing something, you know, in our school or in our family. And there are these little distractions that just completely throw off our plan. But in each of these, there is an opportunity as well. You know, we've also all experienced that point where we're doing well in our spiritual life, and then suddenly, even though we're growing in our faith, we are hit with temptation, often when we're not expecting it, and it can seem to just completely get us off the spiritual track. But that's when we need to rely on Christ and upon the guiding of the Holy Spirit even more. We all face times in our lives when we find ourselves in seasons of great temptation, when our faith is greatly tested and our spiritual life, our growth in obedience to God is put to the test, and we all have to decide how we are going to respond. Will we give in to temptation and please the desires of our flesh, or will we lean into the Lord and please the Spirit? For Jesus, this temptation came at his weakest point physically, as it often does. He had not eaten for 40 days. Can you imagine not eating anything for 40 days? I have not attempted to undertake a 40-day fast, though I know people who have. And for some of us, it would be difficult to go even 40 hours without food, or 40 minutes, depending on how much we really love food. But he had gone 40 days without eating. And it's no wonder that even the rocks started to look appetizing to him. Whenever we're following the will of God, the devil will look for opportune times to tempt us, to draw us away from the will of God, and to get us distracted. The devil will often tempt us at our weakest points, and he'll try to find the best way to get in there, the best foothold to distract us and tempt us. Now, it is important to point out that despite what we may think at times, the devil cannot read our minds. That's very important. The devil is not omniscient. God can read our minds. God knows everything. The devil doesn't know everything. He can't read your mind. He can't read your private thoughts. But the devil has been doing this for just a few thousand years, and he's gotten to know the human mind pretty well. And he knows what kinds of things we're tempted with, and he knows how to get us when we're weak. It's in these moments that we have to rely on God. We have to rely not on our own strength, but on the strength of the Spirit within us. Now, this is exactly what the devil did to Jesus. He tempted him. He attacked him when Jesus was weak, and he looked at all of the human weaknesses that Jesus was vulnerable to, because even though Jesus was and is God, through the incarnation, he is also fully human. And in his humanity, he was just as able to be tempted as we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. The one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are is yet without sin. Jesus faced every possible temptation under the sun. Everything that we're tempted with, he was tempted with the same way. Now, culture has changed and technology has just made temptation even easier for us today. But there are no new temptations under the sun. The method of sin may have changed, but the sin itself, the temptations are the same going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Well, let's take a couple moments here, and I'll try to go through these quickly so we don't run out of time, to look at these three temptations that the devil used against Jesus. The first temptation, during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Now remember, Jesus was hungry, very hungry. And so Satan's first temptation was to take advantage of Jesus' hunger. He tempts Jesus to demonstrate his sonship by performing a miracle. This temptation is more about the devil trying to get Jesus to distrust the Father than it is about food. In the wilderness, Jesus was fully relying on the Father, fully relying on the provision and sustenance of the Holy Spirit. And when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into loaves of bread, he was tempting him to distrust God the Father. It's the same temptation that he used in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And it's the same temptation that he used for the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, I find it amazing. The Israelites, after witnessing the amazing works of God in the Exodus, the plagues, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, they go out into the wilderness, and after a few days, they get hungry, and they say to Moses, "Why have you brought us into the wilderness only to die of hunger? At least in Egypt, we were well fed." Never mind the fact that they were slaves in Egypt. In Egypt, we were well fed. You brought us here to die. And even when the Lord gave them food after that complaint, they still tried to follow their own way rather than his instructions. Many of them tried to hoard the manna, but it only turned to maggots. They showed their lack of faith in the God who rescued them from slavery. But God is able to do so much more. This distrust of God manifests its way in what is called in 1 John chapter 2, the lust or desire of the flesh, a craving pleasure. But all of these are short-term solutions. If Jesus had turned those stones to bread, he could have made the best-tasting bread that had ever been in this world. But it still would have only been a temporary solution. He would have gotten hungry again. And so he responded with faith that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God the Father. Well, the second temptation looks a little bit deeper. This looks to the temptation of pride. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." It's a matter of pride that he is being tempted with. This spectacular miracle in the view of all of the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Keep in mind, this was the temple. This is where all the priests were. All of the religious leaders were. Travelers from all over the world were there, and they would have witnessed this miraculous event. They would have listened to anything that Jesus said. He would have undoubtedly been shown as the Messiah. And things would have been a whole lot easier for Jesus. All he had to do was to circumvent the plan and timing of God for the sake of pride and for an easy way out. We also see from this that the devil knows his scriptures as well. You know, Jesus quoted scripture, okay, the devil quoted scripture. Now, of course, he quoted it out of context. If we look at the context of the devil's quotation, we find that Psalm 91 is a wonderful celebration of trust in God. It speaks of God as a shelter, a refuge, a fortress, a deliverer, and a shield. But yet the devil is tempting Jesus to test God in order to prove Jesus' faith in the Father. He's trying to use Jesus' own faith as a matter of pride. We have to be careful not to allow our faith to become a matter of pride. Do not test the Lord your God. The circumstances of everyday life are more than enough to test what God will do for us, to see how God will work all things out for the good of those who love him. All we have to do is to follow him and follow his will every day. We don't need to test God. He already proves himself to us every single day. Now, this last temptation, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." This is the lust of the eyes, a desire for power and success. There are many people in this world who will trade everything real and lasting of lasting value for the sake of success. The lure of power is one that is a strong temptation for many. I came across an interview with a well-known pop star today. I won't tell you who it is. But in this interview, the interviewer asked her, it is a she, about the first album that she ever recorded. It was a worship album. It was a gospel album. That's how she started her music career. But then she switched after that first gospel album hadn't gotten very much traction. She didn't make very much money from it. She switched to pop music, and her songs are, while they're catchy, and I'll admit I've listened to them from time to time, certainly are not glorifying to God. And the interviewer asked her about it, and these are the exact words that this pop singer used. I'm not paraphrasing. Her exact words were, "I sold my soul to the devil for fame and money." She started out praising God, but she wasn't making enough money, and so she sold her soul to the devil for fame. Her exact words. We see this temptation, the lure of power. It's no less real today than it was for Jesus 2,000 years ago. The idea of getting ahead without doing the work is a terrific temptation that the devil uses. And we can see this in so many different ways. But notice how Jesus deals with all of these temptations. He leans into the truth that is found in the Word of God, proclaimed in the Bible, by trusting fully in his Heavenly Father and remaining wholeheartedly committed to the faithfulness to the will of God and his good in our life. This is the key to remaining faithful, the purity of heart and mind, and powered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is by single-minded devotion to God and his word. There are many in history who have failed the test before, but Jesus showed us how not to fail. We must prepare in every season to resist temptation, the temptations of the devil, and to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord for our strength. And when we draw near to God daily in prayer and study of the Word, we will find that we have an answer for every temptation that comes our way. It takes a daily, moment-by-moment commitment to follow Christ in faithfulness, leaning on the sanctifying power of His Holy Spirit to keep us ready and strong when temptation comes. The truth is that we need God. And as the words of our closing hymn put it, "I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." Let that be our daily prayer. Whenever temptation comes, let this song be our prayer. Let us each commit our ways to the Lord that we may not fall into temptation, and instead that we may live in the victory that comes from Him. Amen.